remnant of Israel will be back in Israel. You've seen these commercials on television about let's send a lot of money in to help Israel get back over to where they, you know, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, to get back to Israel. This is part of that teaching. I wouldn't send them any money. It's not going to help things. Now, you can send them money if you want to, but it's not going to help. The priesthood to be revived, the temple to be rebuilt, sacrifices restored, Old Testament sacrifices are to be restored in this teaching. Then you have something called the rapture. I know you've all heard of the rapture. The church, living and dead, saints of all ages, will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air, either at the beginning of the millennium, which is called the pre-tribulation period. It might happen in the middle of the millennium, which is called the mid-tribulation, or it might happen at the end of the millennium, which is called the post-tribulation. See, they're not sure just when that'll happen, but they know it's going to happen. Right? The 7 years of tribulation, the saints, the Old Testament dead, will be raised at the end of that tribulation period. Then they talk about the millennium. Christ will return at the end of the tribulation time to institute a 1,000-year rule and reign here on the earth in the new city, the new Jerusalem. And those who come to believe in Christ during the tribulation, including the 144,000 Jews from Revelation 14, then the ones that survive will go on to populate the earth during this time again. And those who were raptured or raised before the tribulation period started, they'll reign with Christ over this new population in the millennium. I'm already confused. And I studied it for a bit. Then there's a post or after millennium. Satan, bound during Christ's earthly reign, will be loosened to deceive the nations, gather an army of the deceived, take up the battle against the Lord. The battle will end in the judgment of the wicked and Satan, and following is an entrance into the eternal state of glory by the righteous. Now, you may have heard the name Charles Stanley. You may have heard the name John Hagee. These men teach dispensational premillennialism. If you listen to their teaching on any given Sunday on the television set, you might not pull these things out of what they teach. But what they teach is exactly parallel to these things. They may not use the word dispensational premillennialism unless Mr. Hagee gets this big graph and chart behind him. You've probably seen that. He talks about Daniel, he talks about Matthew, he talks about Revelation, and puts them all in this nice little package where they don't fit. But you have to do that to get this teaching. Now, most of the population today thinks this is right. Most of the quote-unquote Christian population goes down this same pathway. The reason they do, partly, is because of a book by Hal Lindsey written many, many years ago called The Late Great Planet Earth. You may have read that book. But even more recently, a couple of fellows by the name of Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote a series of books, which was later developed into a few movies, called The Left Behind. And that is exactly walking right down the lane of dispensational premillennialism. All this about Armageddon, the tribulation, the rapture, and the millennium, and the 1,000-year reign, all walks hand in hand throughout those books. It's a pretty recent teaching. It didn't start until about 1830. And I see recent teaching, that's recent, is according to history. It wasn't taught before that. A fellow by the name of Darby, John Nelson Darby, began this teaching in about 1830, and it's just grown from there. It's grown in number of believers since there. It views the church either as an afterthought or a mystery that was never explained in the Old Testament. And to think that God had an afterthought when the Jews refused the kingdom that Jesus brought, they had to do something different, so he established the church. I don't think they think for a minute what that says about the God of the Bible. That if Jesus tried to set up the kingdom and establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and the Jews said nope, and that attempt failed, who's the dominant one? The Jewish people. Wasn't Jesus, because he couldn't get the job done. Wasn't God, because he wasn't wise enough or omnipotent or overseeing and powerful enough to have Jesus complete the task. Have you heard the word poppycock before? You know? See, people believe things without thinking them through. I tell Sharon all the time, I think a lot of things through. I think down the road, and she laughs at that because she knows it's partly not true. But people who can believe this are not thinking things out. I want to know that the God I serve is strong enough to do what he jolly well pleases, regardless of what the Jewish people said in the first century. I don't care what they thought. He said he's going to set up the kingdom. Well, in fact, let's look at some verses. Let's look at some scripture and see how scripture runs along with this teaching. Go back with me to the book of Daniel, if you will. In Daniel chapter 2, a big part of this teaching rests on the prophecy and the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. Matter of fact, we were studying this about, I think, probably the third or fourth month I was here, brand new to this congregation, to this work. We were studying Daniel chapter 2 and Matthew and some verses in Revelation. And someone in the room at that time says, why do we have to study this anyway? This is the reason. In Daniel chapter 2, there's a prophecy resulting from a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And who was Nebuchadnezzar? King of Babylon, right? At that time. He explains to Daniel he's had a dream. And in verse 36 of chapter 2, Daniel said, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Remember, there was a statue in the dream. The head and the body and the legs and the feet all were made of different metals. And the feet were partly iron, partly clay. King was worried about what all that meant. Daniel's going to explain that. In verse 39, but after you, O king, shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks into pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, they will be mingled with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, or these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, listen to it, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. If you look back through the historical times, from the king of Babylon, from Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says he was the head of that statue. The kingdoms that you encounter through history are the Medo-Persian kingdom, next of all. And then you inherit the Roman kingdom. When he talks about in verse 44, in the days of these kings, down through history, we're now to the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. And the kings he's talking about are the various emperors of the Roman Empire, as history tells us. In the days of these kings, he said, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Now, The Roman Empire came into dominance in about 63 BC, 63 years before Christ, and didn't play out or didn't fall until about AD after Christ, 476. Unless Daniel's a false prophet, the kingdom of heaven, according to this prophecy, was established during that period of time, while Rome was in power. John the Baptizer prophesied, preached, the kingdom of heaven is near. Remember that? Not only John, but Jesus himself and the 12 all taught the same thing. If you go back and look at Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 10, other verses and chapters of Matthew, Jesus, the apostles, and John all taught the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The phrase at hand means is come near. Present tense. At that time, it was near, the kingdom was. I don't think Jesus lied. I don't think John the Baptist lied. I don't think the apostles lied. Speaking of Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, turn with me to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark chapter 9, and keep that Daniel prophecy in the back of your head, in the time frame. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus is speaking in this verse. He says, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Do we realize what he just said? There were people standing there hearing Jesus speak, breathing, living, who would still be breathing and living when the kingdom came into power, with power. See it? All right, let's go to Acts chapter 1 from there and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus just got through telling us that the kingdom would come while some of those folks are still living. It would come with power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the same Jesus is speaking to the 12, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus says that they were going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, right? So we have Jesus promising the kingdom would come with power. We have the kingdom coming with power, arriving with the Holy Spirit and the apostles. The Holy Spirit came in chapter 2 of Pentecost, recall it, or chapter 2 of Acts on Pentecost, when the apostles began to speak with tongues that they hadn't spoken with before, other languages. Peter and the others preached that great gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. And then we talk about in Matthew chapter 16, the keys of the kingdom. You're Peter, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, Jesus said to Peter. When did he use the keys? They weren't physical keys to twist locks. He opened up the kingdom in Acts chapter 2 when he preached that sermon, and he began to let people in to the church. The church was established. The kingdom was established. The kingdom was opened with those keys, or that particular key, the gospel. It doesn't take a mathematical genius or a rocket scientist or a Bible scholar to see that these verses do go together, to see that these verses, the teaching of Jesus, the apostles, John the Baptizer, Daniel's prophecy, they do work Old and New Testament together if you get the right verses and right people speaking about the right subjects. But you can't force Matthew 24, and we'll study Matthew 24 and 25. You can't throw Matthew 24 and 25 in there and get this prophecy about the destruction of the temple and rebuilding of the temple and all those other things that these millennialists want to put into this teaching. We go one step further. Now keep in mind that the premillennialists don't believe the kingdom has been established yet, right? Remember that? Let's go to Luke chapter 22 at verse 29. Just a couple of other verses, then we'll shut her down for the afternoon. Luke 22 at verse 29. Luke 22 and verse 29. Interesting what Jesus says to his apostles here. And I bestow upon you a kingdom. Isn't that something? I bestow upon you a kingdom. I give you a kingdom. I make you part of a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that you may keep this thought in mind in verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. If there's a point in Scripture where we can show some of the followers of Christ eating and drinking at his table, wouldn't that tell us that they were doing so in the kingdom? You agree with that? All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, let's not go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. I'm okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. I've got too many scriptures written down here. And I just gave you the wrong one. I wrote the wrong one down. Rats. Hang on just a second. You know, it's 1 Corinthians, and I believe I misdid the chapter at verse 12. Chapter 12 and verse 2. My bad. Chapter 12 and verse 2. No, that's not it either. Hang on. How terrible is this? Got it. Chapter 10, verse 21. Sometimes you run your notes together and you just get lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 21. I promise you this is the right one this time. The verse says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What Paul is doing is fussing about how they're partaking of the Lord's Supper in the Corinthian church. We've talked about that before. Look at the middle of that verse where it says the table of the Lord or the Lord's table. We have disciples of Christ eating at the Lord's table. Doesn't that tell us that the kingdom is already established and that they're eating of the Lord's table in the kingdom? That's what we were looking for. So the church in Corinth was a part of the kingdom. You see, a lot of people in Jesus' time, including the Jewish people, were looking for a physical kingdom. They were looking for Jesus to gather up all his followers, fight and overtake and overthrow the Roman kingdom, and establish that kingdom here on earth. And when that didn't take place, these millennialists look back at history and say, well, Jesus, he failed at his job of setting up the kingdom. It didn't happen. The Jews said no. The kingdom, Scripture teaches, is in place. We talked about in last Wednesday night's Bible class, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that tells us that he has translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Conveyed us out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Has translated or has conveyed us is past tense. When Paul wrote those words to the Colossian church, they had already been conveyed or transferred or translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom is here. Premillennialism, postmillennialism, dispensational millennialism, amillennialism, all talk. Remember we talked about this morning that the word of God is what guides us or what should guide us. The words of men, not necessarily so. There are some words of men that are pretty good guides. pretty good guidelines. But when it comes to what's contrary to Scripture, the doctrines of men takes a back seat. It must always, whether it sounds good or not. You can say dispensational premillennialism and make people look up and take notice. That doesn't mean it's right. We'll look at a lot of other isms as we go through. I hope this is interesting to you, and I apologize for the mistake about the Scripture. I'll try not to do that again because it kind of helps us lose a train of thought. But as you can see, Scripture says that dispensational premillennialism is not a correct teaching. We'll look at the rest of them as we go forward. Trust and obey is a song that has been given to us as the invitation song tonight. If there's any reason that you need to respond to the opportunity to come forward to make whatever known to the church, if you need help, spiritual help, prayers, study help, whatever it may be, something in your heart or on your mind that you need to come and make that known to us, Christian, non-Christian alike, won't you do that while we sing the song, Trust and Obey.
We've got prepared here below me the Lord's Supper from this morning. If you're here tonight and didn't get a chance to take it this morning, if you would please raise your hand this time so we'll know who to serve. Okay, got a couple. In that case, let's be turning on over to song number 315. Preparation of the Lord's Supper tonight, let's be singing song number 315. Number 315, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's just sing the first and last verse, 315. When I survey the